Thanks, Jonathan, for your story. And it helps us continue this conversation that we've called Time to Thrive. It's time to do more than just survive. Time to do more than just hang on by your fingertips, but it's time to thrive. It's time to grow. It's time to flourish. It's time to step in to the dreams that God has put on our hearts. And it's time to thrive. And maybe you felt like Jonathan at some point in your life, or maybe today you have those feelings. He said he felt trapped. And strangely enough, he felt trapped by a good job. You know, he had kind of what a lot of people would say, a dream job. You know, he made good money and so forth, and he was able to provide for his family, but it wasn't fulfilling to him. And he had this sense of calling on his life, that God was calling him to something, but he couldn't figure out how to let go of that thing in order to do the next thing. And I still remember meeting with him at Starbucks and say, you know, we can figure out every little detail, but there's going to be a gap. There's going to be a gap between what we've figured out and what God's called us to believe, and that's going to require letting go of that limb and going out and then taking hold of that one. There's going to be this place where you're in midair. And that's where faith happens. Do you feel trapped by anything today? Maybe a relationship. Maybe it's lack of finances. Maybe it's your physical health. Is there a sense of, I'm doing my best. I'm surviving. How you doing today? You know, been better. But I'm hanging in there. Yet Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, full and overflowing. Is that the kind of life that you're living today? Are you thriving, or are you just surviving? Are you just hanging on? Today, we're going to talk about, it's a time for faith. Last week we talked about time for a miracle, and I'm still asking for miracles to happen in our church and in your house and in this house. But today I want to talk about growing deeper in your faith. On this 8-week journey, Time to Thrive, I really believe we're going to grow in our faith as a church and in families and individually. Don't you want to grow? And so today I want you to get untrapped. I want you to get loose and to begin to believe again those things that God's put on your heart. So let's talk about time for faith. And what better place than to go to the book of Hebrews, to the Faith Hall of Fame, chapter 11, where the author of Hebrews says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through a whole bunch of people in the Old Testament and just talk about their faith. And so chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, some have called it the Faith Hall of Fame, as it just goes through person after person who had the kind of faith that pleased God. May I say to you, that's the only way to please God? Faith alone pleases God. Not your works, not how good looking you are, or whether or not you go to church on Sunday. These kinds of things are outward works. But what God cares about is, do you have genuine faith? Faith alone pleases God. And not just the kind of faith that the world has. That kind of faith is not what we're talking about. Somebody says to you, hey, brother, just keep the faith. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about. Not the kind that just says, don't quit, but the kind of faith that's described here. He tells us what it is, what it's made of, and what it looks like. Are you ready for this? Let's look, let's dive in to the deep end, starting at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are, what is seen is was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Notice verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May God bless the reading of His word. Amen. Let's dive in. Let's look at four ways that we can have the kind of faith that pleases God. Here's the first. Believe before you can see it. This kind of biblical faith, this kind of faith we see described in chapter 11, was the kind of faith where men and women of God believed God's word before they saw it. They decided to believe what God said about a thing before they could see the thing. I want you to notice, as we look at the definition for faith, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's this deep, abiding certainty, this sense of assurance that what I'm hoping for, that God has promised and described, will come to pass. I have this sense of contentment that it's going to happen. I believe it. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of pain. I'm human. I don't want to hurt. But I'm not afraid of death. Do you know why? Jesus has taken away the sting of death for me. The older I get, the more people have gone on ahead of me that I care about, and I have fewer and fewer reasons to hang around here anyway. Now, there's a lot of reasons to hang around. I'm not ready to leave yet. I'm like the old Apostle Paul. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm happy with either. Not afraid. You know why? I have faith that what He promised, when He says, I go there, you know, He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions, right? And so I believe that, what Jesus said. I haven't seen it yet, but I will someday. Will you be there with me? I pray you will. I want you to be there with me. I want to look up and see all of you. Wouldn't that be a worship service? I'd like to be at that one with you. I'm going to be there. Hope I see you there. That's what faith says. I believe it before I see it. It also says it's the conviction of things not seen. This deep, abiding confidence that it will happen. And so we even begin to see it with our mind's eye before we see it with these human eyes of this world. We begin to believe it. The word faith in the Greek, in the noun form, is the Greek word pistis. I like it in the Greek better, because the verb form and the noun form are from the same root. The Greek verb is pistuo. We have two words. We have faith in the noun form, and so it tends to make the word faith feel kind of weaker for us. It feels a little bit more passive. But in the Greek, it's both noun and verb. And so they say, I have faith, and I faith into it. I faith it. We say, I believe it, and when we take the faith word from the noun to the verb, it converts from faith to believe in English. But in Greek, it's pistis, pistuo. So we say faith, believe, but I wish we could say, I have faith, I faith it. I have faithed it. I wish we could say that, because that's really what biblical faith is. Biblical faith, it takes hold of a thing and sees it before it's there. You might say it seizes it before it's there. And so that's what we see here. 2 Corinthians says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's in the New King James translation. In the New Century, it says, we live by what we believe, not by what we can see. Now, have you ever said, I believe it when I see it? Now, you may not have said it, but you heard somebody say it, right? I believe that when I see it. That is the opposite of faith. Now, that sounds very reasonable. It sounds very much like you're an intellectual and you live in the world of reality and you got your both of your feet on solid ground. It sounds very smart and wise, but it doesn't hold water. Not just in the realm of spiritual things, but in the realm of this world. This church would not exist today if a young guy, I was a lot younger then, wouldn't have felt called by God and saw it before it happened. I saw you, not you specifically, but I saw people like you who would love God wholeheartedly and would want to grow. And I wasn't from around here. I moved down here from Virginia and was transferred down here by the job I worked with. God called me to preach, and he called me to plant a kind of church that would reach people that were far from God and bring them near. People that didn't go to church somewhere else, but it would be the kind of church that would relate to them with a kind of music and a kind of art and a kind of exposure of the gospel. And that was in my, I didn't have anybody to look at that was doing it. Now, there's a lot of people that are attempting it now, but back in when I started, it was all up in, like, God was telling me something. I couldn't figure out how to do it. It wouldn't be here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not because of me, but because God put the dream in me, and because I did this little thing, I said, okay. And I found out I had to let go of that, the thing that was making me feel safe. I had to let go of that and go out. I had to believe it before I could see it. There's no athlete that has a gold medal hanging around her neck who didn't believe that she saw herself standing like this with the national anthem being played when she was 12 years old. That 12-year-old girl saw herself do that before she ran and run the, you know, won the sprint and stood on the podium. But she saw it before she saw it. You tracking with me? That architect who builds a building, he sees it and he draws it. And he has to paint a picture for those of us who can't see it, but he can see it. He can see it before he draws it. He sees it up here. He has a vision of it. And he writes it down. Listen, you can believe it before you see it. It's not just in spiritual things. It's in every great endeavor. You have to believe it before you see it, but especially in spiritual things. So stop saying, I believe it when I see it, and start saying, I believe God before I see it. I believe this will come to pass. The inventor of the Atlas and the Saturn rockets that took man to the moon, Wernher von Braun, some consider him the father of the space age, makes this statement. He says, there has never been any significant achievement in human history that was not accompanied by faith. You have to believe it before you see it. Now, here's the second. Give before you have it. Believe before you see it. Give before you have it. Notice in verse 4, it begins to talk about this man named Abel. Now, he was the second son of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a son. His name was Cain. He was their firstborn, and then they had Abel. Abel grew to adulthood, and he was a young man that was very sensitive to God, and he had a giving heart. And God had already revealed to them, when they sinned, God covered their sins. He covered their nakedness with animal skins. Now, where do you get animal skins? Well, an animal has to die. He can't loan you his skins. He was inhabiting those skins before you were. And so in order to have those, the animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. So God taught Adam and Eve from the very beginning, it's going to require someone's going to have to die. Someone's going to have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. And so it's like the animal became like a check written on a future deposit. Like a paper check's really worthless, you know, if you think about it. But what makes it good is we place faith in the fact that it has the name of, you know, the first bank of whatever, and then it's got your signature on it, and then I hand it to you, and you go, okay, I'm going to put my faith in this, that this is actually real money. But it really won't be until I deposit it and it turns into real money. But in the meantime, it's like a check on a future deposit. You tracking with me? You understand the financial idea of a check, right? So animal sacrifice, in a way, was like God saying, I'm going to make this good someday, but in the meantime, I want animal sacrifice to take place so that you understand the cost of sin is death, and that blood has to be shed for the redemption of sin. But this really won't count because you'll have to keep doing these sacrifices, but someday somebody's going to make it good. And he sends the Christ who comes and dies on the cross, and now no more blood ever has to be shed again. He paid it in full. Abel believed that. He believed it by faith. He didn't know what that was. He didn't see it all. The revelation of Scripture hadn't been written yet. He just had a little snippet. He believed it before he saw it. And he began to give it before it had happened. He gave it before it was fulfilled. He gave it before he had it. He didn't have Christ yet, but he gave it anyway. Are you tracking with me? He gave the right offering before he had it. Cain didn't. Cain gave out of what he had. He was a gardener, and he said, here's some good stuff, and here's some good stuff. It was human effort. It represented his effort. He did that. But Abel brought an offering that satisfied God. It pleased God because he gave it by faith. It was acceptable. He was commended. And like we said in verse 6, this kind of faith, verse 6, and without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the kind of faith that gives before it receives. It gives first, and this is what Abel did. He gave, and even though he's not with us today, his testimony still speaks, it says in verse 4. We're still talking about him because of his gift. Now, there's a couple ways you can give. Well, one choice you can make is not to give. But if you decide to give, there's a couple ways you can give. And one of them is commended and one of them isn't. Now, both Cain and Abel gave. Cain gave out of human effort and out of a sense, you might say, of duty. Or you might say he gave out of reason. He thought about it. And so here's what reason does. When reason gives, reason looks at their bank account and they go, okay, this is how much money I got left over at the end of the month. Or like I heard one person say, Pastor, look, I don't believe in tithing because that seems like you got to think about it too much. And what I like to do is when I'm at church, I just reach into my pocket and whatever's in there, I feel called like that's what I'm supposed to put in. Whatever's in my pocket. Well, all that's in my pocket's lint. Whatever's in my pocket. And so reason gives out of what they have. They give out of what they can figure out. They're always holding back because they're afraid they won't have enough. But if you give by reason, that's what it looks like. You'll give out of duty. And you know what? You don't need God to give that way. You can do that. But revelation giving is different. If you give out a reason, if you give out a revelation, you're giving out of what God's revealed in his word that he says, if you'll give, I'll multiply it. And if you ask me and you say, God, I want to give more, but I don't have it, will you give me the ability to give more? He'll multiply that. And so you start giving by faith, believing he's going to multiply it. That works not just in giving finance. We're talking financially here, but we could be talking about love. We could talk about anything that you say, I want to be more loving, God. I want to give more love. Like, I'm afraid to give too much because I might run out. But the Bible says God is love. And if I draw on God, I can't run out. Those of you parents who've had that firstborn child, you have that firstborn child. And as soon as the doctor hands you the baby, you look at the baby and you go, where did that come from? What's that feeling? I love you. I didn't know you yet, and I already love you. And you bring them home, and your love grows. And a couple weeks ago, I guess it was a week ago, my wife and I kept a couple of our grandkids Actually, there was one day we had all three of them. That was a great day. I'm older now, and so is she. And I know now why we had our kids when we were young. But we were glad to have them that one day, and then we gave them back. But that night, the youngest one, she's little. I mean, she's still, you know, she wakes up during the night. You got to feed her. I didn't know her. She's my granddaughter. Her name's Addie. And when I hold her, her face, if I smile at her and make all the goofy grandpa faces I can invent, it's like her face is like the sun shining. It just lights up. And I go, "You just ruined me. I didn't know you yet, but here we are in the middle of the night, and you should be asleep, and so should I, but here we are." You know, I didn't see that coming, of what it would mean to just give and just believe. And before we had it, we you know, when Robin and I decided to get married, and we've been married 33 years, and now we've got grandkids, I didn't see that. But if you just believe and have faith and hang in there, and what a gift these grandkids, and the Bible says they're a blessing, they're a reward. And I didn't understand that until I started getting some reward. They're a reward. Give before you have it. 2 Corinthians says, this is chapter 8, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Now, go figure this. You mix overflowing joy, two parts overflowing joy, and extreme poverty. Well, there's nothing to put in for that, is there? And you mix that together, and you get abundant giving. Go figure. The Macedonian churches were poor, and they were struggling, and they were impoverished. And then they heard the Jerusalem churches were struggling too, and they took up an offering out of their lack and sent it to them. They gave beyond their ability to give. They gave before they had it. And they're in the Bible now. They're quoted there. It talks about their church. It's in here. It still speaks. Their giving still speaks. It matters to God, this kind of faith that gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion." That's what reason does. Reason says, "I need to give because I'm..." But Revelation says, "I'm giving how?" Okay, look, here's how. God loves a cheerful giver. You Greek students, the Greek word is hilarismos. It's where we get the word hilariously. Give until it cracks you up is what Paul says here. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." You'll have surplus. You want more energy? You need to work out. Makes no sense. Go work out and sweat, and then you'll have more energy. So if you expend energy, now think about this, if you expend energy, you have more energy to expend. Now, some of you are not convinced. I could tell by looking at you. I'm not buying that. Come January, you'll sign up again. If you want friends, I'm just so lonely, and I've been to church, and nobody says hello to me, and I'm looking for some friends. And if you want friends, be friendly. Say hello to them. Maybe they'll say hello back to you. Smile first. Maybe they'll smile back. If you're going around look like you just sucked on a prune, that might be why they're not smiling at you. You could be scaring them. You want friends? Sow friendship. You'll reap friendship. Give before you have it, and give cheerfully. Number three. See, you know, you got to believe before you see it. Give before you have it. Obey before you fully understand it. Obey before you fully understand it. Look at verse 7, and he begins to talk about this man named Noah. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen." You catch a theme here? Hadn't seen it yet. in reverent fear, constructed an ark. In this sense of reverence, this reverent obedience. And then you look on down, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, what? Obeyed. Circle obeyed. He obeyed by faith. And what did he do? Was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Have you ever left the house and forgot where you was going? You hadn't gotten old enough yet. You will. I tell my kids sometimes, picking at them, I say, now look, when I get old, you see me out wandering around the parking lot at Walmart or something other, pick me up and take me home. He headed out. He didn't know where he was going. These two men were commended. They made it to the Faith Hall of Fame because they obeyed without understanding what God was telling them to do. He didn't give them the whole map. He just said, turn left. You know, that's what my TomTom does to me that drives me crazy. I get in arguments, you know, with my GPS. My son, Stephen, calls it a goopus. And I got my goopus stuck up there, my TomTom, and he'll say, in 100 yards, turn left. Now, a preacher buddy of mine downloaded Clint Eastwood's voice. You have arrived at your destination, sucker. Make my day and turn left. You know, I haven't got that one. I've just got the neutral computer voice. But he doesn't tell me my next five turns. He just tells me my next turn. And that's what God told Noah, and that's what he told him. Now, look, now here's what he told Noah. He said, Noah, I'm about to judge the earth, and I'm going to bring a great flood. And if you read the book of Genesis chapter 2, it says at this time that the earth had never had rain upon it. It had never rained. And that the vegetation was fed by a mist or a dew that fell upon the planet. And it seems that the planet had a different type of atmosphere prior to the flood. Perhaps this is the explanation some scientists suggest for the longevity that we see reported in the Bible prior to the flood, that men and women lived for centuries rather than for the limited amount of time, you know, 70. And this might have been the explanation for the dinosaurs and for the vegetation and so forth, because some call it the canopy theory that had never rained and that there was a moisture, there was a canopy of moisture in the air that prevented the sun's rays from penetrating, so it created the whole earth would have like one temperature, like the Garden of Eden or something, like 72 degrees, and the vegetation would be huge and the animals would be huge and the people would live a long time, and perhaps this is what the time of pre-flood existence looked like. And he says to Noah, I want you to build this ark, and I want to tell you about some events as yet unseen. I'm going to do this thing called rain. And Noah goes, say what? Water going to drop out of the sky? Never seen that before. Water's going to come up from the deep. And then he says to Noah, no, I want you to build this big boat called an ark, and it's so many football fields long, and it's so many this, and some, you know, a cubit is the distance from your shoulder to the tip of your finger, and that's how they would measure in those days. And it tells how many cubits it was. And I want you to build this thing, and I want you to preserve my creation, all these animals and so forth, and I want you to build this. And he didn't tell him to go down to the coastline. He didn't say, now go down to the Outer Banks. And I want you to build a place where the boat can be shoved off, you know, into the ocean there. He says, no, I want you to build this in your backyard. Well, I don't live near any water, Lord. I'll bring the water to you. You got to admit, this is a crazy story. Go back and read that story again through adult eyes and go, who was this man Noah who just believed God and obeyed? And if you do your timeline, it took him about 100 years to build the ark. He's out there building. His sons grew up with blisters. They had calluses by the time they were 10. That's all Ham, Shem, and Japheth knew. We get up every morning, we work on the ark. That's all we do. We build the ark. 100 years it took. People would come. They had signs pointing to Noah's village. People would come, and it was part of a tour. They'd go on the tour, and they would tailgate, watch Noah preach about the coming flood and laugh at him. For 100 years, they made fun of him. And they'd go, rain? What's that? Shouldn't you have built this thing closer to the ocean, man? Idiot. Fool. You nut. You know, you're a fanatic, man. What are you talking about? Judgment. End of time. What are you talking about? He just kept hammering nails, man. He believed. He obeyed before he even saw it. And then he talks about Abraham, whose name actually was Abram, and he was probably in his 70s or close to 80 years old. He was a city boy, lived in the land of the Chaldeans, which would be modern-day Iraq, and what later became, after his season, it became Babylon, or it came the land of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonians. It was a great, wealthy place, and he was wealthy. His parents were wealthy. He was a wealthy kid. He grew up indoors. He grew up, you know, with this wealth, and then God says, I'm going to take you to a new place you've never seen before, and I'm going to multiply you. Well, the thing is, he was married, but his wife was barren, and they'd had no kids, so we're too old to have kids, and we were city people, and you want us to go somewhere we've never been before. And so they headed out, and they obeyed. Now, some of you might be here today, and you say, I'm just too old. I'm too set in my ways to set out for God. Well, Abraham was old. His wife was barren. She was past the age of bearing children. You think of it. He called him out, and Abraham is known for his faith, isn't he? He went out to a place he'd never seen before to have kids he didn't even know if he could have. Every piece of this story, he went from being a city boy to living in a tent. And you know what? He never lived to see everything. He lived to see some of it. But, you know, verse 10 says he was looking forward to the day that has a foundation to a house whose designer and builder is God. You know, he lived in a tent, but he was looking forward to a day where he would live in God's house. But he went out. He obeyed it before he understood it. Will you do that? Do you understand everything? I don't understand everything. I remember my mom's favorite answer to my favorite question when I was little. Maybe you remember your kids having this favorite question. If you have kids today, maybe you still know it because they just asked you down the way to church today. And you say, put your feet down. And he goes, why? And you go, because you're getting the back of my car seat. You're getting the back of my seat dirty. Your feet are dirty. Put your feet down. And plus, you're kicking me in the back while I'm driving. Put your feet down. Why? And then you finally say, the thing you told your mother you would never say. You say, because I said so. You look in the rearview mirror and the little eyes and you go, don't you make me come back there. Now, Stephen used to sit behind me when we had the three people, and I used to look in the back seat of my Subaru. Me and Robin had three car seats in the back of the Subaru at various levels. Stephen was in a booster seat size, and they were still in car seats. Jonathan, Aaron, Stephen would be right here. And I would look in them, and I would say, don't you make me come back there. And he'd pull his feet up. And I would reach back, and I'd be driving and trying to get a hold of something to pinch it. Just get it. You straighten up back there. Because Jonathan, Aaron would go, he touched me. He hit me. He's always stirring up stuff. I'd try to get something back there and get a hold of him. You know what I'm saying? And he'd pull back, and I couldn't get him. And then I'd feel something go pop right in here. And I'd say, Rob. And she'd go, well, honey. I'd say, could you get my arm and put it back in the front seat, please? Because you can't show weakness. They smell it. Because I said so. And that's what my mom used to tell me, because I said so. And I hated that. And I said, I'll never say that to my kids. And then I found out why she was saying it. It's because she loved me. She knew more than I did. She had more experience. And she loved me enough to tell me not to do something that would hurt me. She was trying to protect me. She was trying to give me wisdom. But I didn't have enough sense to know better than just to do what she told me. Now, she had human wisdom informed by God's wisdom, but God loves you with perfect love. He loves you and offers you perfect wisdom. He loves you more than you even know. He loves you more than you love yourself. He knows you. Why should I do what he says? Because he said so. Because he said so. Obey it before you understand it and stop saying why and just do it. It works. Because he said it. Number four, persevere when you feel like giving up. Persevere when you feel like giving up. Believe it before you see it. Give it before you have it. Obey it before you understand it. Persevere when you feel like giving up. Anybody here about to give up? About to give up? You already given up? Somebody drug you to church today. Persevere when you feel like giving up. I want to just pick out a verse a little later. I wish I could have read the whole chapter, but go up to verse 27 in chapter 11. He's talking about Moses in this area. And he's speaking of Moses in verse 27. He says, by faith he, speaking of Moses, by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Circle the word endured. He persevered. He endured. He didn't quit. The God's Word translation of the same verse says, faith led Moses to leave Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger. Moses didn't give up. He continued. Faith doesn't quit. Biblical faith doesn't quit. It won't give up. And some of us have given up. And you just decide, well, this is it. I'm just going to hang on. Just going to maintain. Just going to get by. And God's calling you to so much. He's calling you to such greater things. Don't give up. Faith keeps on keeping on. It perseveres. Mature people, growing Christians, they live by their commitments, not by their emotions. They walk by faith, not by sight, like we quoted earlier. Faith is persistent. Faith refuses to quit. Faith does the right thing when faith is tired. When you're tired, faith still does the right thing. Faith does the right thing when you're alone and no one can see it but you. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Do not dig up in doubt what you planted by faith. If you started something, don't turn back. Once you've set your hands to the plow, the scripture says, don't be looking back over your shoulder. You'll run a crooked line. You need to look straight. You need to pick out a point on the horizon so you can plow straight. Don't be looking back. You'll weave all over the place. Once you've set your hands to it, do it. Persevere. And don't dig up what you've planted by faith to see. You know, it'd be crazy. This kind of farming doesn't work. You know, you go out and you plant yourself. I was talking to someone after the first service, and they just laughed and told me, you know what, preacher, I'm ashamed to say it, but I did this last summer in my garden in my backyard. I planted some squash, and I had planted them, and other things I had planted were coming up, but that line of squash, I was like, have the birds eaten that or what? Not a little sprig. And he says, I went out there, and I dug it up to see if the seed was still there. I went, well, there's the seed. Well, still there. He said, he let a few days go by, nothing. Went back out there and went, everything else is coming up. There's the seed. Like that. He said he finally gave up. He said, well, he went to the store and bought some squash plants. Somebody else had already planted. They'd already come up. He went out there and dug another row and put them in. He said, well, I'm going to get some squash. And he said, you know what happened? I got up the next morning. There they was. They was popping up. On the other side, just took them a little longer. And I said, what season was this? And do you realize that squash is a summer plant? He looked at me like a cow looking at a new gate. right? Yes, it's a summer. It comes up later. It comes up, what's Galatians say? At the proper time. There's seasons to things. You've started something, you keep digging it up, it's never going to grow. Cover it, you can't do the rest. All you can do is plant the seed by faith. You begin the thing and then God causes the increase. According to His time, not your time. Don't give up. Don't give up. And you may ask me, where do I get the kind of faith that pleases God that can do what you've talked about? First of all, may I say, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God today. That has stirred your faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And then it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So faith comes from God and is received in our salvation, as part of our salvation. So it says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace means a free gift. And so we could say this, your salvation is a free gift that Jesus paid for. Let's say that's Jesus' payment on the cross. He died for my sins and He put it right there. And it says, it's got my name on it right there. So now is it mine? No, it's not mine yet. It's sitting there. It's a gift. It's got my name on it, but it's not mine yet until I do this. Now it's mine. So he says, for by grace, this is the action of salvation. This is what made it. But how do I get it? Through faith. Through, the Greek word is dia, in Latin via. It means a conduit or a roadway. And so the vehicle, the conduit of me getting salvation is called faith. Here's what faith is. Faith is the hand that receives salvation. Faith is a verb, not just a noun. Faith. Now, and then he says, so you don't brag, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he says, not only did I give you salvation, but I gave you your hand. I gave you faith. You wouldn't even have faith if I didn't give it to you. So where's faith? How are you going to have the faith to do this? Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and take hold of that by faith. And then He gives you this faith that can believe it before you see it, give it before you have it, obey it before you understand it, and persevere even though you don't feel like it. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Do you want it? We're going to pray. I was listening and watching Pastor Jonathan's testimony at the outset of our service, and I remember sitting with him at Starbucks and saying, we're not going to be able to figure this all out, but our church is growing and we need help, and you feel called to it, but it's going to involve a risk. You're going to have to take a leap of faith. When I sit with him during the week and we're working together and I see his smiling face and I see his kid, he used to have to drive, commute to Raleigh. I see him come in, his daughter earlier this week came in and had lunch with him and she's in there coloring and making things for his wall. He's got this smile on his face like, you know what, I don't make as much money as I used to make, but I'm near my family and I'm making a kingdom difference in this community and working here. You can just see the contentment on his face. I want to see that on all of our faces, that you just get right in the center. For you, you might be in the perfect job. It might not be what Jonathan had to do, but God's trying to shake you up. There's something you're supposed to do. Do it. Believe it. This coming week, in our community groups, we're going to be playing a video. It's about a 20-minute video, and it's going to be your pastor explaining to you what it's going to look like for our church to thrive as a disciple-making church, as a city church that's trying to win our city to Christ, as a financially healthy church, and as a giving church. What would that look like? I'm going to map that out. So your facilitators, your small group facilitators are going to be giving that information out this week. Community group members, you're going to be in the know this week. I want you to be praying about this. If you're not in a community group, over the next few weeks, piece by piece, we're going to unfold it. We're not going to leave you out. We wish you were in a community group. You get a better chance to really fingerprint it. But if you're not, we're still going to roll it all out. We're going to talk about what thriving looks like in this house and what it will look like in your house. That's what's coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm praying for that person right now that has never taken hold of salvation. It's got their name on it, but they've never reached out the hand of faith and said, "Dear Lord Jesus," is that you right now? Would you say this with me right now? Just by faith, say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know you died on the cross for my sin. I believe it. I know you are raised from the grave and that you live today. I invite you now to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior." That's what it looks like to, by faith, through faith, to receive salvation from Christ. Others are here today and you've done that. You've received Christ, but you've turned back from a dream. You've given up, or you've been afraid to even start. Today, I'm praying with you right now that you would begin the journey of faith, that you would grow in your faith, and you take hold of that thing that God's called you to. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.